Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, how grateful we are this morning. Grateful that we have such a great God. Grateful that we have a God who is compassionate, merciful, God who is sovereign. What a pleasure, what an honor that we are your children. We cannot fathom the sacrifice of your Son that made all this possible. But all we can say, joining those elect in heaven, we only say, may all glory, honor, majesty belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours is the wonderment that you will even accept praise from earthen ones like us. Nevertheless, Father, we thank you. We have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we'll do so, especially as we see the evil days drawing near, and we are certainly seeing them. So we pray that as we have gathered here, that God the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable each and every one of us to focus and to hear exactly the message you intended for each one this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We'll move on now in our study to material obligation in marriage, and this we're going to be focusing this morning on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verses 32 through 35. That will be our focus. If you recall, we said that we will spend tremendous time examining the 7th chapter as it relates to the issue of marriage and divorce. So here we move to 1 Corinthians 7:32. It reads, I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. Now the primary message of this passage is that devoted service to the Lord without distraction is easier to the single believer than to the married believer. That's just a simple message. What makes this be the case is because of the responsibilities of the couples to each other in marriage relationship. The apostle had already, as we saw last week in verses 1 through 5 of the same 1 Corinthians 7, dealt with the sexual obligation in marriage. So he is now concerned here with the material obligation that single person does not have, which should make it easier for such a person to be devoted to the service of the Lord. Now it is true that the primary message of this passage concerns devotion to the Lord, that is without distraction, but because what causes distraction is material obligation of marriage, and because we are concerned with the Apostle Paul's teaching on marriage and divorce, we have chosen then to focus on the material obligation of marriage in this passage. Now this does not mean that we will not concern ourselves with that other issue that we mentioned as being the primary message. No, we will examine the passage, but with our primary focus on the material obligation of marriage. Now Apostle Paul, writing under the Holy Spirit, provides encouragement to believers who were facing difficult conditions to strive to live a life that is without anxieties or concern in the sense of worrying. It is this encouragement that is given in the first sentence of verse 32 when he said, I would like you to be free from concern. Now there are several observations we need to make about this sentence. First, the Greek has a particle there, or de, that was not translated in the NIV and then some other English versions. But those that translated the particle use the rendering but or and, which of course are permissible. They are all permissible meanings of the Greek particle use. The translation but implies a contrast between what is said beginning in this verse and the previous section. However, it is difficult to see the actual contrast between the present verse and the previous section. For this reason, it seems to me that the Greek particle should be rendered now or that is as the beginning of verse 32. This is because there is the sense that the apostle gives further explanation to what he wrote in the previous section. Look at verse 29, the previous section, from verse 29 through 31. That's the previous section that we have to get into to see why we're arguing that it should begin with now or that is. Verse 29 says, what I mean, brothers, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. Now in this section of 1 Corinthians 7, that begins in verse 29 and ends in verse 31, the apostle is concerned that believers should not be attached to the things of this life, since there are more important things to be concerned with than marriage, financial security, and enjoyment. The other things more important. So he is not telling those who are married to abandon their wives when he wrote in verse 29 when he said, from now on those who have wives should live as if they had none. Instead, really, his concern is to remind believers not to be so attached to the things of this world that they forget what is more important. What is it? Their devotion to the Lord, and hence their spiritual life. That's more important than anything else on this planet. Therefore, to expound on this instruction, he gave the instruction of verse 32. Hence, it is better to take the Greek particle that begins verse 32 as a way the apostle explains further what he wrote in verses 29 through 31. So our point is that the particle that begins verse 32 in the Greek is for the purpose of explaining what was said previously in verses 29 through 31. We mean then that verse 32 through 35 is really an explanation. And not being attached, about not being attached deeply to the things of this world. That's the first observation. Second, the apostles wish in verse 32, when he stated, I would like you to be free from concern. That's really an instruction that requires the will of the believer, so it should not be seen as a mere wish on the part of the apostle. Instead, though, it should be seen really as a command that believers should act upon. In effect, the first sentence of verse 32 is the same as the other commands in the Word of God that requires believers not to be filled with anxiety, as we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Remember that our main passage of study is that 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 35. It reads, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes?" So you see, it's in the same line, and therefore it's not a suggestion. Third, the Holy Spirit desires for believers to form the habit of living a life that is free of anxiety and worries. This is because of the expression "to be," or in 1 Corinthians 7:32, it's actually translated from a present tense in the Greek. The implication here, of course, is that believers ought to strive constantly to live a life that is free from worries. Part of that is keeping your life simple. It is when we complicate our lives with this and that thing that we get into all kinds of problems. Furthermore, it is a concern of the Holy Spirit that believers should not be in a state of continuous worries. Again, keep your life simple. The more things you are involved in this planet, the more you become exposed to worries. Now, some people find themselves in that state of continuous worrying about this or that thing of this life. But this should not be the case for believers. That is the issue. You should develop the attitude, you should form the habit of not worrying all the time. In fact, really, not worrying, period. Fourth, the expression "free from concern" is translated from a Greek word that appears twice in the entire Greek New Testament. I say now, its other use, wherever it is used another time, but then at that passage, the translators of the NIV use the word "trouble" to translate the same Greek word that we find here, "free from concern," and it's used in Matthew 28, verse 14. Matthew 28, verse 14. That's the same Greek word translated "free from concern" in 1 Corinthians 7 is translated as "trouble" in Matthew 28, 14, because it says, if this report gets to the governor, those trying to squash the idea that there is Christ has already resurrected, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. That word is the same Greek word that is used in 1 Corinthians 7:32. So, but the Greek noun and its related verb, which appears four times in the passage that we are considering in 1 Corinthians 7, could be used both positively and negatively. The apostle used the verb in a positive manner when he wrote to the Corinthians to care for one another, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians 12:25 reads, "So that there should be no division in the body, but that each part," that's each member in the body of Christ, "should have equal concern for each other."
Now that's a command, that you should be concerned for every believer, particularly since, you know, you don't know all of them, but those in your local congregation, you should be equally concerned for them. That's the instruction of the Spirit in order to maintain the unity of the body. That's, he uses in a positive way of caring. But the same verb is used negatively in instructing the Philippians not to worry about life's necessities. As we can read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I've shown you the positive usage of the same verb where you are supposed to care for each believer in his body. Then the apostle used the same verb in a different way, but in a negative connotation. The negative connotation is in Philippians 4, 6. Reads, "Do not be anxious about anything." See, that's the negative. "But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So therefore, it is the context that helps to determine if the verb is to be taken in a positive or a negative sense. However, the noun as used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 32, should be understood to have a negative connotation, so that we understand that what the apostle was concerned with is that believers should live a life that is free from worrying. That's the issue. That you and I, as believers in Christ, should live a life, our lives that are free from worrying. Now, he does not mean that a believer should live in what we call a carefree life in an absolute sense of the word, where one cares about nothing. That's not what he means. No, he only wants believers not to worry or not to be worrying about things, since the word concern here is used several times in the passage that we are considering in a good sense, as will become obvious as we continue in our study. So we should emphasize, it is difficult to live a worry-free life without detaching oneself from things of this life. In other words, as long as you are attached, I don't care what it is, once you become attached to things in this life, it becomes difficult for you to live a worry-free life. If there's anything that becomes so important to you, you're in trouble, because you may start worrying about that thing. So in other words, unless a believer develops the attitude that enables him not to emphasize anything in this life as being important, apart from the word of God, he could not possibly live a worry-free life. To live a worry-free life, a believer should constantly remind himself or herself that this life is temporary. No matter what you may have, it will only last for a short time on this planet, and that you're going to leave this world without it. Now, another factor to consider in order to keep the believer from worrying about this life is the reality of the shortness of life and its uncertainty. The shortness of life and its uncertainty. By this we mean that not only is our life in this planet short, we do not know when it will be taken out, or will be taken out of it. Certainly we're all moving towards it, but we don't know when. Now here is the thing that you find people, when they don't, because they don't understand this kind of truth, they say, "I just talked to him an hour ago. You mean he's dead?" Yes. God doesn't give us warning, so to say. We don't know. It's uncertain. It has nothing to do. You and I are the one to think about time. A person may be as healthy as horse, as they say, and the next second is gone. It has nothing to do with your health status. It all has to do with remembering this. We're all hanging on a thin rope. The Lord can snap that rope anytime. If you live in that atmosphere, you see, you won't attach too much importance to anything. It is when we don't, when we say, oh yeah, I have this many years to live. No, you don't. We don't know. You may have, but you may not either. So that is the thing that, once you remember, our life is uncertain. Everything about our life is uncertain. Therefore, there's no point worrying. So a person, again, like I said, maybe here 1 minute, the next minute is gone. Therefore, if we keep reminding ourselves how easy it is to depart from this life, that should help to orient us from having a life full of worries. So we won't have life full of worries. So in any event, the apostle dealt with difficulties that married believers have with respect to their devotion or service to the Lord. So we'll consider next then the difficulties faced by believing husbands and wives. That's the next thing we need to focus on, the difficulties. Now that we know that every believer should live a life that is free of worry, and we have explained how you do it by knowing certain facts and using them. Now it's not enough to say, yeah, I know that my life can be snatched at any minute, but do you function in that mode? When you function in that mode, you cannot attach too much importance to anything. So, looking at the problems or difficulties married people face, a believing husband is faced with divided concerns or attentions as he seeks to serve the Lord, as stated in the first sentence of verse 34, where we're studying 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 24 says, and his interests are divided. Now the authorized version, or the King James version, has as its first sentence of this verse, this is the way they translate it. There is difference also between a virgin and a wife. Now it is true that it's difficult, there is difficulty in how to punctuate verse 34 of the Greek text, but the translation of the authorized version seems to be probably an attempt to deal with the difficulty of the rest of verse 34, since a more literal rendering from the Greek of that first sentence is, he is divided. And that's the way it's reflected in the New English translation. He is divided. Now this is because the word divided is translated from a Greek verb that means to divide into separate parts, or that's one meaning, to divide into separate parts, or another meaning of the Greek word merizo means to assign responsibility. So there are two different things, but related. To portion, divide things to parts, or to assign responsibilities. Now in this particular verse, the meaning to divide applies, of course, while the second meaning of assigning responsibility is used in verse 17 of the same present chapter of this 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But then, the verb is in the perfect tense, and in what we say, in passive voice, which means that the apostle is emphasizing here the present state of the believer that results from a past action, in this case, the past action of marriage. The passive voice indicates that someone or some things are responsible for dividing the believer's focus or interest. Actually, there are two objects that constantly divide the married believer's concern, or that demands his or her attention. Two objects. The Lord, in this case we're dealing with a husband for, so the Lord and the wife. Those are the two objects. The Lord and the wife. Those constantly demand his focus and demand his attention. Now, so the first thing that requires him, the married believer's attention, is his obligation to the Lord. Your obligation to the Lord. It is this obligation the apostle mentioned in connection with the unmarried believer in the phrase of verse 32, when he says, "The Lord's affairs, the Lord's affairs." Or alternatively, we can translate something like, "The things of the Lord." Now, it is true that the phrase was used in connection with unmarried believer, but it is also the concern of the married believers. We mean that a married believer also wants to please the Lord as much as the unmarried. So we are not limited, or we are not to limit the desire to the single believer. Furthermore, if the married believer is not concerned with the same thing as the unmarried believer, then there will have been no divided interest on the part of the married believing husband. Now, well, what does the phrase "Lord's affairs" or "things of the Lord" refer to? The phrase refers primarily to two things: the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord. Notice what I said, the word of the Lord and the work of the Lord. Now, the word of the Lord is his written word. A married believer is challenged as to his devotion to the word of God. And the challenge posed by the word of God is not only that of the time that one spends in Bible class, for example, but also the time that one spends in private meditation. Now, believers face tremendous challenge when it comes to the word of God because of the demand on their time. Some find it difficult to set aside sufficient time just to sit and meditate on the word of God that they have learned in the Bible class, for example. The Lord demands believers to spend time and meditate on his word. I mean, this is the requirement of the scripture, that the Lord wants from you and I to spend time meditating, as also stated in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Joshua Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. It reads, "Do not let this book of the law," which I thought was focusing on the first five books of the Old Testament, but that's a whole expression for the entire word of God. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." Here's the reason: so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. You notice, remember when I said to you as an illustration, if mirror was never invented, none of us would know what we look like. Some other people would know what you look like, but you would never know what you look like if we never had something to reflect. That's what the word of God does for you and I. We'll never know what we look like on the inside until we meditate. The more you meditate on the Word of God, the more you realize. And you are very grateful and say, thank you, Father, for being such a gracious God. Because the more you see what's on the inside, you will like it. And you say you will like it, then you pretend it. Unless the Holy Spirit begins to transform us, what's on the inside is not something to write home about. So the only way you can see that is by constantly looking into the mirror of the Word of God. And it will tell you what you look like on the inside. And once you know of it, you become conscious. You know those people who get concerned about little things. A lady noticed a little pimple in her face and she's conscious all day long because of it. Which she shouldn't. But that's how people are. Well, here's the thing. If you go through and meditate in the Word of God and it tells you certain things, then if you can retain that, you become conscious of it all day. And that will affect how you conduct yourself. And if you do, then the next thing comes to be true. Say, then you will be prosperous and successful. Doesn't mean money. Just means you will have God's blessing in everything you do. Doesn't mean that you have to have money. Now, at the present time, it is becoming increasingly difficult for many believers who are married to obey this command that we have just read. Getting difficult. Many things of this life are crowding our time so that we barely have enough time to meditate on God's word. Some of us, after we put an honest day's work, are distracted by this or that sporting event that we rarely have time to meditate. I'm saying that it is not our work that is our problem, since God included work as part of His plan for us. No, really, our problem originates from our use of time for entertainment of one kind or another. That's where most of our problem come in. Not your work. I'm not saying people don't have problem in the work, but I'm saying what takes our time, because work is part of what is scheduled in your life. From God's divine viewpoint. But after that, we find ourselves, going from one sporting event to another. Or one activity after another. So that by the time we get home at night, we are highly exhausted. And therefore, do not have time to spend on the word. Or we just merely give it a lip service. In the sense that we might read a portion of the scripture without actually meditating on the passage. Or we do not have time to go through our notes that we took during Bible study. Now with this kind of attitude, we wonder why our lives seem to be in disarray and why we fail to enjoy the Lord's blessings. Well, you have to remember now that a blessed individual is one who meditates on the Word of God. We study that blessed individual in detail. I have a pamphlet in it. But let's just look at what we study just in Psalms verses 1 and 2. Psalms 1 and 2. Psalms chapter 1. Verse 1. Psalms chapter 1. We begin reading our verse 1. We read verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 reads, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, But look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. Anyone who meditates constantly on the word of God will be a blessed individual. There's no question about it. That's a guarantee from God. So in view of the distraction to meditation of the word of God that we face today, a believer should make the decision to limit his or her activities aside work that make it difficult to meditate. You do not have to be engaged in activities to live a normal life. Satan has convinced many that unless their children are involved in this or that activity, they will not grow to be normal. No. All those things are nothing but modern invention. Not when I say even modern invention, probably in the last 50 years. Those who existed before us don't know all those things, and they have fulfilled life. It is all of a sudden, all these activities keep coming. You know, you got to take this child to this recital, you got to take them this baseball or this and that. They have to do all that. No, they don't have to. You are complicating your life. Say, but that's what they need to develop normally. I'm telling you, no, that's not what they need. Everything you need to develop normally is normally given to us in the scripture. And the only thing I know from scripture that you need, teach a child how to walk. And then focus on his or her spiritual life. If you do both, the child will grow to be normal and a productive citizen of any nation. All the other things people do. I'm not telling you not to do. I'm just telling you that that's what's complicating your life. You are stretching yourself too thin. The Lord didn't create us that way. But you know, we have to be involved in this, involved in that. Well, you pay the price. You pay the price in what matters most. In other words, your spiritual life is efficient because you have spread yourself so thin. So that's an option of life. It's not a necessity. Walk is a necessity. That's what God commands us. I want you, if anyone can, you know, go by and just maybe, and I'll come back here and apologize. If you can go through the scripture and come back to me and say, here is where God says, well, pleasure is what makes life go around. I come back and apologize to you. But I know one thing. The scripture says, walk is important. And everywhere you go through the scripture, it keeps telling us that our distractions come from pleasures of this life. So, all I'm saying is, every believer needs to know within himself or herself and measure the level of your involvement in activities that are not work. If you don't want to wear yourself down, now, you know, a lot of them out here, you know, people say, well, I'm juggling, mostly ladies, I'm juggling this and juggling this. What are you juggling? If you really sit down and think through it, you find that you have created yourself a problem. And remember what I said before? Keep your life simple. If you simplify your life, you have a few things to worry about. And then in that case, once they are narrowed down, then you obey the instruction, don't worry. But if you have this and that and all demanding your time, I'm telling you, my fellow believer, your life will always be in a disarray. You're always in a hurry. Every time you're hurrying, going nowhere. Now remembering, you know, all those hurry can just end just like that. And you open your eyes in the presence of the Lord and say, oh. And you come up there with nothing. You've arrived and you enter the eternity with nothing for which you'll be decorated. I'm telling you, my fellow believer, I can imagine anything that would be more shocking than to appear in heaven with nothing to be decorated about. Well, the second thing that we should that we said is involved in the phrase "the Lord's affairs or the things of this world" is the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord. We focus on the word. Now we focus on the work of the Lord. Now the work of the Lord involves primarily the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The married believer faces a great challenge when it comes to the preaching of the word of God. His challenge again involves devotion of less time to such activities. Now this is particularly true of those who have the gift, the communication gifts. For the most part, many who have the communication gifts but are married do not spend enough time studying the word of God so as to teach it. Now also, those who are evangelists, for example, that are married, often find themselves limited to where they could go to preach the gospel. Now other believers who are married and who are without the gift of communication as such also face the same challenge when it comes to the work of the Lord. Now this is because they do not have enough time to devote to the witness for the Lord or to encourage other believers using God's word. Preaching of the gospel and encouragement of other believers with truth that one has learned are certainly part of the work of the Lord. This is as implied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 2. First Thessalonians. Of course, when you get to First Thessalonians, holy, because the next passage will also be in First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 2. He reads, "We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith." Now you notice that Timothy was to preach the gospel as well as help strengthen believers in their faith. Now you may try to excuse yourself from this responsibility because you do not have the gift of communication. But we have to remember that every believer has the responsibility of encouraging his fellow believer with the truth that he learns. As implied, now look at chapter 5, that First Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 11. First Thessalonians 5:11 reads, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up." See, that's instruction. Encourage and build up. Just as, in fact, you are doing. Now, we don't say, "I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist." No, no, if you're a believer, that's your responsibility. As if you have meditated enough on the word of God, you have something to use to encourage another believer. You don't have to be a pastor to do all that. That's what this passage still knows. So that's one area of work. Another area of work of the Lord that may not be that obvious to us is in the financial support of the ministry. Now a married believer is torn also in his consideration of this responsibility. In other words, every believer has a responsibility to support the ministry. And if you don't, you pay for it. I mean, we studied that in detail, if you recall, in the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 7 through on, where the Lord says, if you don't support the ministry, You go, you walk, you get your money, you put it, it'll be in a pocket with a hole. This is going to be, you know, things, the law will keep doing things to take that money away from you. Because you have refused to support the ministry. Now, so, a single person may be a little bit different from the way he or she approaches this than a married person. In other words, his support of ministry, the one that's married, is affected by his concern for his other financial obligations that involve married life. Of course, a believer who is obedient to God's word will give his money to the support of the ministry in proportion to his income. To fail to support then the ministry financially is to say to the Lord, I do not care much about spreading your word. That would be the meaning. Well, the point really that we're emphasizing is that married people face great challenge in the work of the Lord because of their lack of time. So they are torn in their devotion to the Lord with their obligation that they have in marriage. And so this brings me then to the second thing that requires the focus of married believers. Remember that the first one, in this case we're dealing with the husband, the first thing is the Lord. Everything about him, his walk, his word, all of those are things that require our attention. But then we have something competing too. The second thing that a married man has to contend with is his marital obligations. It is this obligation that is mentioned in verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 7 reads, "But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife." Now the phrase "the affairs of this world" is more literally from the Greek "the things of the world." The things of the world. So what does the apostle really mean in that phrase when he says affairs of this world or the things of this world? He means basically two things: food and shelter. That's what he means basically. Now truly speaking, man's struggle or walk on this planet is concerned with food and shelter. Truly speaking. Now we use the word shelter, of course, to include not only clothes that we wear, but also the shelter over our heads in form of house. Of course, in modern times, we should also add mode of transportation as an item that is involved with the things of this world that man is concerned with. Now, many strive to own their own modes of personal transportation, but we have to remember that for some people in certain parts of the world, I don't even mean those in the underdeveloped part of the world, it is often not necessary to own an automobile. People who live in urban areas with good mass transit system do not have to own vehicle or automobile in order to function. But no one can function or exist without the two things I mentioned before, that is, without food and shelter. Though you have to have those two. You may never have an automobile and you can still function. But you can't function without food and shelter. Therefore, the two things, or these two things, are what the apostle said a married man is concerned with. Now, these two things are what humans worry. That's what we worry about. Now, you know, you may say, well, that's not really what I'm worrying about now. Well, yeah, I'm worrying about going to school. Mm-hmm. Why are you going to school? So you have a qualification to let you do what? Work. So you get what? Money. And do what? Feed yourself, clothe yourself, and provide transportation. See? So, in either way you call, it is what we all come down to. But it really bring it down.
So it is for this reason that the Lord instructed believers not to worry about them. This is instruction in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 and 32. Matthew Matthew chapter 6 verse 31 and 32. Verse 31 says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?" You read this and you say, "Nah, I don't worry about what I'm going to eat, or I don't worry about what I'm going to wear." Do you or you don't you? Think about it again. Do you worry about your job? Do you worry about your employment? Whether you're going to keep it, lose it? If you do, you're worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to clothe yourself with. But this is what God tells you. He said, "For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Now, it's a passage like this that makes me believe that I cannot conceive that the paycheck anyone takes home every week or 2 weeks or whatever, moreover, is not sufficient for that person. I just can't believe that. You say, "You don't know." Well, I don't know. But one thing I do know is this passage says, "For your Father knows what you need." So if he knows what you need, he must give you what you need. All the other extra, the stuff, that's what they call it. That's just, these are things that, we get in trouble with. It's not what we really need. And I'm challenging you, every one of us, go back and think about it. If you really sit down and think through what you really need, you'll find that whatever you earn every month is enough to do that. If you find that you're in trouble, you'll discover it's because of those extras of life that have nothing to do with your need. In other words, it has nothing to do with food and clothing or some other things. So that's really when it says your Father knows what that you need them. So if he knows, I don't see how he would never provide them for you. Now the need for food and shelter, though, is what drives people to work hard as they do. Now Jesus said that pagans run after these things, so we know that they are the concern of people in general. Now, there's also the fact that people are driven by competition to do what they do. Either the competition is set before you, or you set it within yourself, but you're competing. Some kind of competition drives us in some ways, and that's what Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4. We read, "And I saw that all labor and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Now, most of our English versions render this verse similar to the NIV, giving the impression that labor and skill stem from envy. However, the passage should be understood to mean that competition drives people. In effect, labor and skill are motivated by the desire to do better than someone else, or people are driven by competition to be better than others. Now, the translators of the New English Translation capture this sense in that they render this clause as, "And all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbor," of the NIV. This is the way they render it. "Surely,
It is nothing more than competition between one person and another. So they capture the essence. So this idea of competition is notwithstanding. The truth is still that the greatest concern of man involves food and shelter. Now these two things, if you recall, are also the two of the three material obligations that we saw in Exodus 21 verse 10. Now a married believer should definitely provide for his wife by meeting his material obligations of providing food and shelter. In fact, if he does not, he has become false to his faith, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 8. He reads, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Think about it. We studied this in detail. It's not, I just read it now, but it's on tape. You can find it. We've studied it in detail. So every person who is normal is concerned in some form or fashion about his food and clothing. So there's nothing wrong to be concerned about these. The problem comes when a believer worries about them. If a believer works hard, as he should, then he should trust the Lord to provide for him. But in the passage we are considering in 1 Corinthians 7, the focus is on the concern shown by the married believing man. This is because he is not merely concerned about his own food and shelter, but he is driven by the need to meet his marital obligation, material obligation. Now that is the case, is evident in the last clause of verse 33 of 1 Corinthians 7, where it says, how he can please his wife. How he can please his wife. Now this sentence indicates that a man's focus in marriage is to please not himself, but the wife. In effect, when a single man marries, he should shift attention from himself to his wife. Failure to do this will result in difficulties in marriage. When you married a young man, you're no longer the issue. Attention is finished with you. The attention now, your wife. See, the word please is translated from a Greek verb that means either to act in a flattering manner, hence to win favor or to please, or to give pleasure or satisfaction, hence to please or to accommodate. Now it is a word that was frequently used in honorary documents of the Mediterranean world to express interest in accommodating others by meeting their needs or carrying out important obligations. In fact, the word under certain context means to serve. So it is its use in a positive sense implies recognition of the dignity of the object connected with the world. In other words, the reason a man seeks to please a wife is she recognizes her dignity. Now there is a sense that both meanings here of recognizing, accommodating and pleasing apply in our context. By this we mean that a husband's concern, or that a husband is concerned with the favor of the wife, winning the favor of the wife. Of course, not by flattering her, but by being truthful. Furthermore, a husband should be concerned with pleasing his wife in terms of accommodating her. Now, we should point out that the clause, how he can please his wife, is a two-edged sword in that it can cut both positively and negatively. Positively, a husband may try to please a wife by meeting her needs to the best of his ability. He should also be very accommodating to her and be very patient with her. It is his responsibility that the Holy Spirit spells out in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7. First Peter chapter 3 verse 7. It's time for break, and after the Lord's Supper we get to that verse.